sorry. Amen. Excellent job. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me just say, on this Easter morning, we sing hallelujah. A week ago on Palm Sunday, which was a quote from Psalm 118, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then by midweek, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. On Friday, we commemorated, it's called Good Friday in Germany. For centuries, they've called it Sorrowful Friday. As many people have said, Good Friday was good, not because evil crowds were nailing the Son of God to a cross, but Good Friday was good because that death on the cross becomes the means by which you and I are able to be saved, forgiven, and have eternal life, and not just our own personal salvation. But let me say, I'm going to give you four thoughts about Easter this morning. Four thoughts. Here's the thing. For everyone, and this is everybody, for everyone that's ever buried a loved one, and you've been to a funeral, and you've watched as the service is concluded and the workers lower a casket into the ground, there is a finality and a pain and like a dagger in your heart when you bury a loved one and you walk away. But here is the good news. This is the great news. This is the great news. Christians never say goodbye, just I'll see you later. Everything in the human psyche, folks, when I teach apologetics and the evidences for Christianity, and some of the evidence is what we call aesthetic evidence for Christianity. In other words, this, now listen, we want our stories to have a happy ending. We want our music to come back to the root. If a song starts in C, composers at the end, in the final measure, the coda, it resolves. It goes back to the root. And we want things to turn out all right. The resurrection, the empty tomb. Now listen, folks, in spite of the drama, in spite of the disappointments, in spite of fears and apprehension and heartbreak and goodbyes and diseases and death and just all of the stuff that careens into our life, Christ's empty tomb is proof that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your destiny in the hands of the Savior, it's gonna be okay. It's gonna turn out all right. In Job 4:14, and then I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit. Now listen, Job, one of the oldest parts of the Old Testament, Job asked the question, Job 14, will a man live again after he dies? Will my body be changed after death? Now, there was an atheist philosopher named Bertrand Russell. He was a British atheist. Bertrand Russell promised himself this. He said, quote, I believe that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of me will survive. Well, he could tell himself that and try to repeat that in his mind. But Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There are many an unbeliever that would doggedly resolve and just tell themselves there's nothing. This life is all there is. And sadly, they open their eyes in death to find themselves before Almighty God, staring in the face eternity. Friend, there is eternal life. And you'll spend it either in heaven or hell. And there are many people that told themselves this life is all there is, only to find out this life was not all there is. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is just so beautiful. Paul goes and he talks about the people who saw the risen Jesus. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what we're celebrating. He rose again the third day, Sunday morning, according to the Scriptures. See, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 5. He was seen by Peter, then the 12 disciples. Verse 6 says, after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present day, but some have died. And he goes on and he talks about how even he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ also is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which are dead, fallen asleep, are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we of all men are most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead." Now follow Paul's reasoning here, and I want to give you four thoughts. Paul says Christ is risen, and I'm telling you about it, and I experienced it. Now there were people in the Jewish religion, the Sadducees, who teach that there's no resurrection. Now think about this. When Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, they said, "What is this babbler talking about?" Now, it's understandable that some of the Greeks might not have known about the resurrection and eternal life, but certainly the Jews should have known. Now, what do you think Paul, if he had met some of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees says there's no resurrection, what do you think Paul might have done from their own scriptures to tell them about life after death? Can anybody think of any Old Testament examples where the Jewish people should have known there's a resurrection? Any scriptures come to mind? What about Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was going up on Mount Moriah. Think about this, the very same mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham believed God, knowing that God could raise Isaac back to life. And there was a lamb caught in the thorns, and that lamb was the sacrifice. But I think about this. Now listen, Job chapter 19, one of the oldest parts of the Old Testament, centuries before the birth of Jesus. But Job says this, listen, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth at the last day. And though worms destroy my body, in my flesh I will see God." Job 19, 25 and 26, you've got the Redeemer, you've got the resurrection, you've got the return. He will stand on the earth at the last day. You've got our resurrection, not a resuscitation of a dead body, but a new body, a glorified body. Believers, one day there's going to be no more sickness, no more aging, no more death, no more arthritis, no more injury. And even though our body might decompose in the ground, our soul lives forever. And God says, "I'm going to clothe you in a resurrection body." Paul said, "This mortal will put on immortality." Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a minute. And Paul does something in verse 55 that is amazing. Angie and I have a very dear friend, just one of the sweetest people in the world, Gary Habermas. And Habermas, his PhD is from Michigan State, brilliant scholar. A few years ago, during all that, I won't even name it, but about 15 years ago, there was a really bad movie that just mocked Christianity. And we had a big conference in Colorado. Habermas preached on 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And Habermas, we put just a 3-minute video up, and in a month it got 1 million views. Because what you may not understand here, Paul is using a literary device and really, as Habermas says, trash-talking death, taunting death. "O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory, O grave? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." See, the law, we've all broken it. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he raised." So we can say in our heart, look, sin, we've been forgiven. Devil, the accuser, our guilt is washed away. Grave, that all mortal people are coming toward, that thing coming towards you is your own mortality. We're all going to leave this world, but guess what? Death, you got nothing, because we're going to live again. Aging body, sickness, pain, disease, coronavirus, give us your best shot. We know the Lord of life who has promised us eternity and a new body. And so, let me say four things. Listen, Friday was history's most significant death. Over the weekend, I thought about this all day yesterday. The disciples were going through history's severest disappointment. But Sunday morning, they had history's greatest discovery, the empty tomb. But with that comes our personal, most urgent duty. Now, let me explain. History's most significant death, the Son of God nailed to a cross. The sky became dark. And I think about Matthew 27, 51 through 54. The sky was dark for 3 hours. Do you know there's one Roman historian, Phlegon, P-H-L-E-G-O-N, who records that. The darkness extended from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. A secular non-Christian source that references the darkness of the sky. And the rocks crumbled. And the veil of the temple was torn top to bottom. And in Matthew 27, 54, the Roman soldier said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." One moment, that Roman soldier was the cause of the cross. A moment later, he's one of the beneficiaries of the cross. Have you said in your heart, "Truly, this is the Son of God"? History's most significant death. A couple of years ago, Aretha Franklin died, great singer. From everything I know, a Christian. And she had, and it was televised, a 7-hour funeral. And I won't bore you with the details, but it got a little much. Because, talented singer, from what we know, a believer. But let me say, you would have thought it was God that they were honoring. And it went on and on and on. With all due respect, that was not a terribly significant death or funeral. And in spite of the pomp and all the pageantry we often attach, as a preacher, I've done a lot of funerals. I've been to a few funerals. Some of them are very inspiring and meaningful. Some are a little bit sickening. Because look, people are people. But on Friday was history's most significant death. The Son of God laid down his life because he loves you. Do you know Jesus loves you? History's most significant death. Secondly, history's severest disappointment. The disciples, they thought we had found the Messiah. All of our hopes. Now we know that God is real. We know the Scripture is true. We know that forgiveness is possible. This is the Savior, right? And yet they watched him bow his head and die, and he was put in a grave. And for Saturday night. I mean, they had the keenest disappointment. I want to say this. You might have lost a job. That disappointment pales in comparison to what the disciples must have felt. And they scattered, heartbroken. I think about Peter. You know, he had cursed and said, "I don't even know him." And then he watched Jesus be carried up Calvary's hill and nailed to a cross. Those disciples were heartbroken. Do you know there's a New York Times article, Peter Steinfels, a PhD journalist and educator. Now listen to this. He said, shortly after Jesus was executed, his followers were suddenly galvanized from a baffled and cowering, fearful group into a people whose message about a living Jesus and a coming kingdom was preached at the risk of their lives, eventually changed the Roman Empire and changed the world. Something happened. The resurrection. C.S. Lewis said this, if Jesus is not risen, then we've got an even greater enigma on our hands. The changing of the entire world and all of history by a myth. What caused those dejected, scattered disciples to go from hiding out in fear of their lives to boldly preaching the gospel, being willing to die, and they were all martyred by the Roman Empire? And finally, it took until the 300s, but Christianity literally turned the world upside down, and here we are to this very day. America itself was predicated on the Protestant Reformation in 1517, but the Reformation was predicated on the birth and the growth and the need for revival in the church, but the church had spread worldwide. Titus 2:11, written only 37 years after the cross. Now listen to this. Titus 2:11, which was under 4 decades, less than 40 years, and there was persecution, there was no electricity, there was no mass transit, And it says, the grace of God, which brings salvation, has been preached to all men. How could the disciples lay down their lives, forsake everything, and preach the gospel, and in under 40 years, take the message to the whole wide world in their own lifetime? What propelled them? What was the adrenaline and the fuel that led them to do that? They knew the tomb was empty. They knew Jesus was alive, and that was not only the significant death, the severest disappointment, but history's greatest discovery, an empty tomb. Will a man live again? Yes, Job, and you're right. Your Redeemer lives, and Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And finally, that comes with number four, history's greatest personal, most urgent duty. Let me say this, folks. The most important thing you'll ever do is to open your heart to Christ and be born again. And if you've never trusted Jesus, our message, the message of Good Shepherd Church, the heartbeat of everything this church is about and we're all about, and you've heard Angie and Kathy sing about it, Diane played it, that he is alive and the world can know, and we want you to know. And by the way, I would just say this, if anyone needs spiritual help, we have a little booklet we've given to thousands of people. What does God say about my relationship with him? We'll give you this free of charge. You can write to us or contact Good Shepherd Church of Greensboro. If you just say, I need some spiritual help, we want to send you this book about how to come to Christ or how to come back to Christ. And so the most urgent personal duty that we think about on this resurrection morning is to be saved and then to grow and then to invest your life, if you know Christ, to help others know him as well. Jesus is alive. This is amazing. What do we know if Jesus really rose? And look, there's no adequate explanation other than the fact that Jesus rose. Was it a fraud? Impossible. Did Jesus lie about his own death and just fake it? Unthinkable. There's the empty tomb. I've been there. Many others have been there as well. Jesus rose, but we Christians, listen. We can talk about the evidence. We can talk about the eyewitnesses, and all of that is valid, and that's very important. We can talk about history pivoting on the message of the gospel. But do you know what? For those of us that have found Jesus, and we know our life has changed, we know it's real. I believe in the living, risen Jesus more than I believe I'm physically here, because it's real. I was debating an atheist about 10 years ago, and it was rather poignant, actually. We were talking about the power of God in your life, the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. And this atheist from the stage, he said, well, I've never felt the presence of God. And I said, listen, if you've never been to France, don't tell a Frenchman there's no such place as Paris, because those that have been there know. Johnny Cash sang, I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. If you've never trusted Christ, let me just, here's an example. Now listen. Thomas Edison, I'm very fascinated with the life of Edison. He wanted to invent what we came to know as the incandescent light bulb. And he tried all kinds of things to become a filament, and they didn't work. More than 1,000 attempts that failed. And he was getting older. Behind his back, his assistants would mock him. And secretly, behind Edison's back, they made fun of him, and he's losing it. Finally, after 1,000-plus tries, he came upon a tungsten filament. And we have the incandescent light bulb. And finally, it switched on and it worked. Now listen, maybe you thought years ago, hey, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to make some money, I'm going to buy a car, that'll do it for me. But cars rust and get wrecked and wear out. You thought, well, you know what, if I just find the right girlfriend or spouse, and relationships, as wonderful as they are, they don't fill the human soul. If I achieve some things, maybe I'll do something, get a plaque on the wall, get a trophy on a sports team or make all my sales goals, whatever. And you know what? We go through life knocking on 10,000 doors that when they open, we find the room was empty. And we tell ourselves, if we do this or experience that or go there or drink that or whatever, fill in the blank, and we come up empty. That thing the human heart longs for is Jesus. It's been said by Blaise Pascal, look, an infinite need can only be filled by an infinite object. The human heart has a God-shaped hole in it, and nothing will fill that hole except God Himself. This morning, I'll say this. The tomb was left empty so that your life could be made full. If you don't know Jesus, I want to lead in a prayer. And on this morning that we celebrate, friend, I could go the next 10 hours talking about the evidence for God, for the Bible, for the life of Jesus. Just the life of Jesus is a 30-hour college course. The course I do on the manuscripts of the Bible, I do two different courses. So look, we could talk about it, but history's greatest duty is that you make a decision. So I want us to bow our heads, even if you're at home watching, just pray with us. And for those that will watch this and it gets forwarded, that thing that will switch on the light bulb like the correct filament that will illuminate the room is Jesus. After 1,000 failed attempts this morning, go to the genuine article, Jesus. Why don't you pray this prayer if you want to make sure of your salvation? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving your life for me. And thank you for the empty tomb. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge you are the Son of God. And I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. So please forgive me. Please wash my sins away. Save me. And help me to follow you as long as I live. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard you, God received you. Let us know at Good Shepherd. We just want to send you some material to help and encourage you. Maybe you are a believer and you know the Lord. So this Easter morning, I can think of no more appropriate gesture than if you would recommit your life to Christ. As a born-again believer, you've known the Lord a long time perhaps. Why don't you in your heart, let's pray together just silently but sincerely. As a Christian, tell God you appreciate it. And in your own way, in your heart, pray and express thanks to Jesus for his death and resurrection. Do that now. In your heart, in prayer, bowed before the Lord, thank God for your spiritual gifts, your family, your church. And God has imparted ability and opportunity for you to serve Him. So why don't you recommit yourself and say, Dear Lord, I'm going to serve you in the ways I can. I'm going to serve you with the skills and abilities you've given to me. And Lord, I'm going to serve you with every opportunity that comes along. Why don't you this morning, once again, take up this duty of serving the one who saved us. In your heart, tell God that you're available and you want to be usable. And finally, as we pray, would you intercede for our country, our world? Would you thank God that He is coming? Jesus is coming. We may see Him very, very soon, and you're going to be ready. So thank God for the chance to be ready, be faithful. and we'll be there when He comes. Just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that is in the resurrection. An empty tomb is a reality that fills the universe, that fills this world. The empty tomb has filled history. The empty tomb fills our heart, fills our imaginations, fills our emotions. And Lord, no library is big enough to contain all that we could say regarding Christ, salvation, and the empty tomb. Lord, this may be the last Easter before You return, but today might be the last day any of us could interact with You, Jesus, so may we not miss this opportunity. And Lord, we know You're coming soon, and I want to say how we worship You, Jesus. And church, those present, those watching, I think about Revelation 11 that prompted George Frideric Handel to write maybe the greatest piece of music in world history. He was so moved by the realities of John the Revelator, who wrote, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, Father, cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for Your presence in this life. We thank You that we'll see You face to face. And we thank You because of Your love. And because of Calvary, we'll be ready. Jesus, on this Easter Sunday, we want to say that we love You. May our lives and our obedience show that we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.